This month has been a time of great richness for me as we look in. We've had 4 weeks already to look at what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You'll remember we've talked about how to diagnose spiritual complacency. We've talked about, you remember last week, the Word of God, the heart and desire for the Word of God that Psalm 119 says, that heartbreaking hunger, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath for your Word at all times. We've talked from Isaiah about what it means to have that kind of hunger where we're seeking the fulfillment that only God can give. But you know, we haven't talked a lot about what it means to be full. We haven't talked a lot about the second half of the Beatitude. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does it mean to be filled? How are we filled? Why are we filled? And what does it look like for us to be filled? It's my premise for you tonight that in this very familiar passage, Colossians chapter 2, we see an answer to those questions in just two verses that I'm going to focus on tonight, and we'll also add in some of what we talked about this morning. I'm going to focus tonight on verses number 9 and 10. For in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Tonight, the title of the message is very simply, Complete in Him. Before we get into this message this evening, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we want to see wonderful things from your word tonight. We want to be encouraged. We want to be strengthened. We want a taste of this word of life tonight. We ask in the words of that hymn that you would break the bread of life to us this evening. Touch our eyes that we may see truth. Father, I pray that every word of mine would be used of your Spirit to communicate truth without any error, and that your body would be strengthened and edified this evening. We pray it in your Son's name. Amen. We'll talk first very simply about a resource. About a resource that is mentioned. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Now we're going to have to understand, if we're going to understand what this resource is, we're going to have to go back to what we talked about this morning. You remember I mentioned in the morning sermon as we talked about what Jesus said when he says, I am the bread of life. I said, just for time purposes, we can't get in to everything that this means. And I encourage people to go and look into it on their own. But I think there's a wonderful connection between these two ideas. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Let's understand, first of all, the character of this resource. What is this resource? What does it look like? Well, it comes down to Paul describing Jesus Christ as having in him all the fullness of God. Now, that idea, that very phrase, the fullness of God, should do something to baffle our imagination. It should do something to boggle our mind, to say, how could I even possibly fathom what is the fullness of God? Think of what that fullness is. It's the fullness that at the very beginning of time, when there was nothing, said, let there be light. And there was light. This ex nihilo creation, out of nothing, something. That is out of the fullness of God. Think of the fullness of God in how God is presented in the Old Testament. As this radiant, effulgent being that everyone who is confronted with even the smallest part of who he is falls on their face in majesty or in wonder and awe at who God is. The prophet Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, sees his train filling the temple, and falls on his face at even the faintest glimmer of that fullness of God, and says, "Woe is me, I am undone." Think of the fullness of God, of how what we see in the light of New Testament truth. We think in 1 John, God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. This fullness of God is what dwells in Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the book of Colossians as kind of a unit, you look at it together, you understand what was going on was Paul was very concerned about a specific heresy that was going through the Colossian church. They were being challenged with an incorrect view of who Jesus Christ was. And if you were to divide up the book of Colossians, you might see the first chapter as proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. You might see the second chapter of having an argument of attacking an incorrect view of who Jesus Christ is. And the third chapter being a therefore. What is the first verse of chapter 3? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And it just lists this wonderful practical application of these truths. Well, go back with me to chapter 1 for a moment, will you? Look at this description of Jesus Christ. Jesus hath delivered us, verse 13, from the power of darkness, God has, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Now that's a remarkable statement in and of itself. How can you have an image of an invisible being? Jesus Christ is, as it were, the stamp of an invisible God. And we don't see the invisible God, but we see his stamp. That's what he looks like. That's who he is. And the idea here is not simply of a likeness. You might say that a son has the likeness of his father. You can see certain facial features that look similar. No, Jesus is the exact very image of God. And not only is the image of God, in him is all the fullness of God. Let that truth just sink in for you for a moment. Jesus is the fullness of God. And look secondly at the certainty of this resource. Because you see what Paul says here is, in him dwells all the fullness. That means in him has been the fullness of God. By the way, isn't it remarkable to think that as a baby, in Jesus was dwelling all the fullness of God in that babe at Bethlehem? Isn't it amazing to think when Hebrews 13 we learn Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He was the fullness of God from eternity past. He was the fullness of God at Bethlehem. He was the fullness of God at Calvary. He was the fullness of God after his resurrection. And he is still the fullness of God. The certainty that we have in him. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And third, let's understand the coming of this resource. Now to this, we look back to John chapter 6. You remember what Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now step back for a moment. Doesn't it shed new light on the concept of Jesus as the bread of life when we understand that Jesus is the fullness of God? In other words, what Jesus was offering when he said, I am the bread of life, he was saying, I am offering you the fullness of God in bodily form. And then he said to them, except you eat my flesh, except you consume this bread of life, you have no life in you. The coming of this in the body, in the form of Jesus Christ, was that from heaven to earth came the ability to receive all the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. And for me, it just so enlightens this idea that to the Jews of that day was so strange, so foreign, as we talked about this morning, so offensive, that Jesus was saying to them, I was sent by God. I came from heaven and I have life for you. It's an amazing thing to understand the resource that we have in Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's understand this resource received. We've seen the resource, and now we see the ability to receive this resource. If you go back in Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 6. And as we read it, ask the question whether Paul is talking to people who have received Jesus as the bread of life or those who haven't. Look what he says. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's speaking of a past event. You have received the bread of life. You've taken it for yourself. He's speaking to believers here. And we understand that this resource that he is holding out for the Colossians to appropriate is one, he says, you've already received. You have it. Now let's understand, first of all, the availability of this resource. Jesus said, he that cometh to me will never hunger again. He that drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. He says elsewhere in John chapter 6, whoso eateth of this bread, whoso cometh to me, in the words of that great song, whosoever will may come. The availability of this bread of life is to all. Jesus says, if any man will, let him come and drink of the water of life. Isn't it an amazing thing that in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, that what Paul says is that in Jesus Christ, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, every single spiritual blessing that there possibly could be is available to you right now through Jesus Christ. How does that not boggle our mind? How does that not make us step back and say, really? Me? I can receive every spiritual blessing that God could possibly offer because it's available to me in Jesus Christ. That's what's offered. The bread of life. And then secondly, look at the appropriation of this resource. In verse 6, what Paul says is, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now let's step back for a moment and look back to this analogy of food. I am the bread of life. As we mentioned this morning, why did Jesus say, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you? Because he wanted to make the very graphic point that Jesus Christ as bread on your table is not good enough. He wanted to make the point very graphically that the bread of life in someone else's hands is not your life. When I'm at work and I am hungry and I don't have time to run out and get lunch, I can't call up my wife and say, Tabitha, eat a lunch for me and give me nourishment. Now, she is eating for two. She would probably welcome the opportunity to have an additional lunch. But her resource is not my resource. The bread of life has to be appropriated to our benefit. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and you must eat of that bread, what is he tying it to? Well, look over at John chapter 6 with me, will you? John chapter 6. He makes it clear, I think, in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that, what's the next word? What's the next word? Believeth on me shall never thirst. What's he saying? Look again in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The very next verse. I am that bread of life. How do you appropriate the bread of life, the fullness of God, to yourself? By faith. That's what it is. The person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who feasts on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who receives that word of God. Colossians chapter 2, look what he says in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your, what comes next? Faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. You're established in faith. How did you receive him? By faith. That's what it is to appropriate, to feed on the bread of life. He's fed on by faith. And third, we see here the assurance of this resource received. Oh, what wonderful simplicity in this statement. And you are complete in him. You want to know what that word complete means? Do you know it's from the exact same word that in the last verse was translated fullness? Do you know what you could have translated this verse? And in him, what does that verse say? And for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are full in him. That's really what he's saying. You are complete. You are filled to the brim with Jesus Christ. Now, what is Paul saying? You are complete in him. You are full in him. Well, doesn't he mean you're full in forgiveness? Look at the very next part here in Colossians 2 that Paul goes on to say, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This picture, this metaphor of what it was to become a Jew with the outward act of circumcision. So he's saying, in the spiritual act of circumcision, your sins are rolled away from you by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now look at this. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Of course, we understand the truth of the gospel is that you have full forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. What sin is there that goes beyond the blood of Jesus Christ? Not one. That's why Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because his blood has covered every single one. His blood is sufficient and is full enough to cover all of our trespasses. What else do we have fullness? How else are we complete in Jesus Christ? Isn't it that we're complete in his righteousness? We are full in his righteousness? You remember, in Romans chapter 10, what does Paul say? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe. Jesus Christ is all the righteousness I need. His righteousness was imparted to my account. He is my only source of living the Christian life. But even more so than that, His righteousness was imputed to my account. His perfect righteousness on earth was made my righteousness before God. And I am complete in that righteousness. I have nothing to add to it myself, because my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And what faith, what appropriating the bread of life is saying, Lord, Your righteousness is my righteousness. And by my union with Jesus Christ, I can boldly approach the throne of grace as one who has been justified through no work of mine. We are complete in Him in righteousness. Now think about the light that paints on the beatitude we've been studying this month. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ that is applied to the account of all who will hunger and thirst after it and receive it, appropriate the bread of life for themselves by faith, and every one of them can stand and say, I am complete. I am filled in Jesus Christ. Isn't it also true, friends, that it's not just full in forgiveness, not just full in righteousness, but third, full in life? You see, Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. And He said, unless you appropriate me by faith, unless I am in that sense assimilated through all of you, you have no life. And as we talked about last Sunday morning, the difference between the eternal life that Jesus offers, the spiritual life that is so rich, so full, so free, we see it contrasted with the physical life that can never bring the fullness that God intends for us. Friends, you are complete. You are filled in Jesus Christ. And you were filled, you were complete in Him the moment you were born again, the moment you trusted in Him for eternal life, because at that point, based on the union of you with Jesus Christ, the fact that you had been buried with Him by baptism into death, that you are raised with Him to newness of life, that means that you are seated at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ, and that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are yours through Jesus Christ. How does that not make us sink in gratitude to God for His grace to us, for pouring out this resource on us? As John chapter 1 and verse 16 says, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So we've seen here, friends, the resource. We've seen the resource received. And now I think in what is so much the heart of this very chapter that we're studying tonight, let's understand the resource realized. What is Paul getting at here when he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What does he go on to say? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Look what he says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. What's he saying? Well, he's getting down to the very heart of what he was concerned about with these Colossians. And it starts, first of all, what I'm going to call the temptation. It's a temptation that was coming into the Colossian church, and it's a temptation that strikes all of us. It's a temptation for believers, each of whom would say, yes, I need Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the foundation of my life. And yet, the temptation is that if we were to make an equation, we wouldn't say Christ equals fullness. Christ equals completion. We would say Christ plus X equals completion. We would say Christ plus X plus Y minus Z equals completion. And how did it come out for these Colossians? Paul says it, beware of this philosophy. You see, in the Colossian church, there had been coming in some kind of heresy. We don't know exactly what it is. It seems to have some roots in Gnosticism and some roots in mysticism. And maybe a couple other isms in addition to that. I don't know. But this was at the heart of what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, don't you see? You don't need all this theoretical wisdom. You don't need all this special ideas about who God is. You just need Christ because you're complete in him. And that temptation of this kind of a mental gymnastics, doctrinal, special wisdom that we have is one that is a real temptation for some. They're not content with Christ in his fullness. They need something else. But friends, hasn't that what we've been studying? Haven't that been what we're studying all month? That those that hunger and thirst after Christ, after his word, after his righteousness will be filled. And what distracts us from that pursuit is exactly that we think we need Christ plus something else in order to be fulfilled, in order to be complete. Paul says, no, don't you understand? In him dwells all the fullness of God, everything possible that you could wish. And so he's the only one you need. You don't need philosophy. You don't need vain deceit. Now, he uses a very interesting phrase. He says, don't let anyone spoil you. Do you know what that word means? The idea in that Greek, you may see it in your margin, is to take you captive. And isn't that what this philosophy of Christ plus equals fulfillment does? It binds us. It draws us into captivity. I'm reminded of the verse that Paul says to Timothy. What man is there that's a soldier who entangles himself with the affairs of this life? And can't you just see the picture there? A soldier who's trying to get out for war, but he's got ropes around his legs. He's all tangled up. He's in a spider web of some kind. He can't fight. Paul says, who does that? And in the same way, when we think that our fulfillment is Christ plus something, Christ plus someone, we're entangled. We're in bondage. We're entrapped. Paul says, don't let anyone trap you in that, because this is all you need. Secondly, I think we see this in the tense that is given. I love what Paul says. You are complete in him. How do you fight the temptation to add on to your fullness in Jesus Christ with something else? How do you resist it? It's by the very reality that we have right now. It's by faith in the promise of God that I am complete in him. Right now, I'm complete in him. I may not be living in that reality. I may not understand all of its fullness because I may be entangled with something else. My eyes may be dim to this spiritual understanding, but by faith I can say, God, in your Son, I have access to all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. I have it right now. As Scripture says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life right now. And you know, friends, when that temptation comes into our minds, comes into our hearts to say, oh, I know I need Christ, but I need this else. I need this too. I need this relationship. I need this person. I need this hobby. I need this entertainment. Oh, would we come back to what Paul says and by faith say, no, I am complete in him because he is the fullness of God. And he has given me right now access to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The tense is present. It's right now. And that's what we need to fight this temptation. Finally, let's understand the taking. The taking. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him? How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? How did you receive him? By what? By faith. He says, you were complete in him by faith the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. That bread of life was applied to your account and you had eternal life. And he says, now walk in faith exactly like you received him. Do you know what that tells me? When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, if you feed on me, you'll have everlasting life. Do you know what that means? Keep feeding. Keep eating. The bread of life was made available to you. You tasted it. You appropriated it to your account the moment you got saved. And now he says, by faith, keep on feeding day by day by day by day. That is how we understand we're complete in him. Because we keep on feeding on him day after day. Now, there's a very interesting parallel. If you go over to chapter 3, remember we said this is this truth applied. It's the practical section. Look over at Colossians chapter 3, will you? Look at verse 16. Look at this very simple phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Where did we last see the word dwell? Remember? Colossians chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he looks to you and says, so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's he saying? He's saying in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God. So you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He is all the fullness of God. He has all the fullness of God. So you let him dwell in your hearts and you will have that same fullness of God. And you will be complete in him. You already are complete in him, but you will understand its reality in a practical level to know that fullness of God for yourself. Friends, set aside time daily to feast on the bread of life. Set aside your energy daily to feed on Jesus Christ, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow but thereby. And that day by day by day appropriation will have you fully understanding the fullness that you have in Jesus Christ. Friends, do you understand the reality that you are complete in Him. Ask yourself to apply that same equation. Is there anything in your life right now, you wouldn't maybe admit it, but you know in your heart of hearts that for you it is Christ plus something else? That's what you're looking for fulfillment. And a way to perhaps step back and diagnose that would be to say, what am I not willing to do without? What am I not willing to give hold of? What am I grumbling about the lack of? What am I moaning? What am I crying out to God and saying, God, I need this? Because how many saints throughout history have gone through so much tribulation, lost their jobs, lost their family, lost their loved ones, lost their lives, and yet they went to the stake saying, I'm experiencing the fullness of God because now I'm finding what it is to have Jesus Christ and nothing else. Friends, what if there were no more sporting events for us to watch? No more shopping trips for us to take? No more hobbies for us to do? Could we really say, I am complete in Jesus Christ without anything else? Now let's step back for just a moment. Does that mean that we need to feel guilty about finding enjoyment in other things that God has given us, hobbies that He's given us, talents that He's given us? No. 1 Timothy 6, you remember that passage, Timothy speaking to the rich men? He's saying, what do you do if you're rich? He said, don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who has given us richly all things to what? Enjoy. It's not wrong for you to enjoy things that don't detract from your walk with God, that you can do with thanksgiving and a pure conscience. God is not some miser. You can look up to Him and say, God, thank you for this delicious food. Thank you for this time that I can do this thing that you've given me to enjoy. It's not that it's saying, oh, this must only mean that I am to pursue this one thing. But it does mean this. It means whenever we think that that thing that we enjoy is necessary to our completion, it's now entangling us and we're in bondage. And so let's understand the central principle here that Paul is saying. You are complete in Jesus Christ. You need nothing else. If He gives you things richly to enjoy, enjoy them with thanksgiving, looking to the One who has given us that thing to enjoy. But always come back to the daily reality, to the feasting on Jesus Christ, to say, in you dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and by faith, by my appropriation of you, I am complete in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Complete in Him. Father, what a challenge this is to us who are so easily tempted, easily drawn away to be fulfilled, to be entangled in things that are not Jesus Christ. Father, would you do a work tonight? Would you reveal to us what we are adding, what we are entangled with, what we are in bondage to, because we are seeking satisfaction, we are seeking fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, do that work this evening. Let's take a few moments, ask His direction, ask His leadership tonight. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, may it be so of each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and we'll close by opening our dark blue hymnals, to number 50.